Amen. How marvelous is our Savior's love for me. I was just, Ben and I were chatting just in the hallway right before coming in, and that song kind of hits different when you know Christ is your Savior, doesn't it? His love for us is so marvelous. The time change is bad, but life change is good. I'm down for this. If you will, please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is where we are in our study of God's Word. We're in a section of going through the book of Matthew, looking at the preaching of the King. We are setting the stage for Jesus' message that is about to be declared to the whole world. And today, we're going to see something that has happened in the life of every true believer. It's something that happens in this text that has happened in Ben's life, and if you know Christ as your Savior, it's happened in your life. The Lord Jesus is going to call us to follow him. Let's read God's word, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through, let me get back up. Matthew 4, 18 through 5:1. Matthew 4, 18 through 5:1. This is God's word. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. Gracious God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. The kingdom of your beloved Son is proclaimed. Lord, we thank you for new life in Christ and the reality of all who have been called by you to follow you. I pray, Lord, that this morning we would be renewed in that call, that we would leave behind what may be keeping us from following you. And Lord, I pray for someone who has been hearing Jesus' call, and then they've been worried about what they might leave behind. I pray, Lord, that even this morning, that your Spirit would draw them to you, that they would immediately respond to the good news of your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you heal every pain and every affliction. And we have the hope of heaven because of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before the age of streaming services and teledocs, there was an experience that was unique to Gen Xers and late millennials like myself. This is the experience of staying home sick from school and getting to watch TV. This is kind of something that my generation looks back with a lot of nostalgia. We remember getting to stay home and watch TV. We usually don't remember the fevers and the sickness that comes with us. And that's because it was a unique privilege. This wasn't a time where you had any show that you could watch on your iPad. And there were certain shows that were on during daytime that you never got to see while you were at school. Now, I'll confess, I was homeschooled, so that kind of sabotaged the plan a little bit. But for some of us, we remember those times. There were only four channels. There wasn't Netflix, there wasn't Prime, there was just ABC, CBS, NBC, and PBS, and that's all there was. And if you were of my generation and you were sick, your primary goal was to get to watch one show in particular. Anybody know what it was? It was The Price is Right. Bob Barker, with his long microphone, would host the show. And there were different games and different activities. You may remember Plinko, where you drop the disc and it kind of comes down and shows prizes. But the highlight of the show was always in the beginning. You see, what would happen in the introduction is that Bob Barker would call somebody's name, and he would say, "Matthew Dyson, come on down." And exactly that's what would happen. The hands would wave, the crowd would erupt, people would start dancing and doing all sorts of things. Their name had been called, and their life was about to change. Nothing was better than hearing your name called. You had a chance to come and play to win cash prizes like a cheap microwave. But greater than the prize of The Price is Right is a different call. It's a call when everything changes in our lives. It's a call that when our name is called, where nothing would be the same. This is not the call of Bob Barker. It's the call of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Savior of the world. Better than The Price is Right is the call of Jesus. Follow me. Friends, my main idea this morning that we need to see is that priorities change when Jesus calls your name. Priorities change when Jesus calls your name. We're going to see from this text that our priorities change immediately. They change for eternity, and they change relationally regarding our work with other people and how we interact with those that Christ came to save. Just for reference, let's go back to the map. I didn't reference this before. You can see, I showed this last week. Jesus is ministering in the top part. He's up at the Sea of Galilee, and his ministry headquarters are in Capernaum. That's that red area. He's ministering all around the southern part of the sea, and his fame is spreading. As we read in our text, people are coming from down in the south, from Jerusalem and Jericho. They're coming from beyond the Jordan, meaning on the other side of the river, to come and to hear Christ in his preaching. It's unique. It's different because its message is of eternal value. Let's look at our passage this morning and see how priorities change when Jesus calls our name. First, priorities change immediately. They change immediately. We see that in the text in verses 18 through 20 and then also in verse 22. Jesus has chosen this place of his public ministry in Capernaum. It's a fishing city just to the northwest in the Sea of Galilee. He begins his ministry by preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But it's not always been his intent that it would just be himself preaching. Christ's plan was always to enlist disciples, to bring other men, to bring other women into his mission that would be spread across the entire world. The word disciples is not used in Matthew until chapter 5, verse 1. It is a word that actually means learner. To be a disciple of somebody, it means that you are to be a learner. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes, and that's where we get the word mathematics today. It's the idea of a discipline of learning, where you have to apply yourself to the task at hand. A disciple is someone who intentionally learns from another person. They orient their whole life around this person to copy and to learn from the master. Everything in their heart, everything in their desire is to be just like the one they are following. This would be very common in ancient Israel. A rabbi or a teacher would go and teach and have disciples. We don't have many illustrations like that today in our world where we follow someone and try to copy their way of life. It's kind of foreign to us as Americans. Probably the closest example in pop culture today would be from Star Wars, where the Jedi Knights have their Padawan learner who follows them everywhere they go. Kids, if you know Star Wars, that can make you think, that's what it means to be a disciple, following Jesus. Everything he does, they want to learn from. Every moment there's a teaching opportunity. They learn by watching, they learn by doing, they learn by imitating, and they even learn by trying to follow the master and by their own failure. We're going to see the disciples throughout the Gospel of Matthew have success. We're going to see them have failure. We're going to see them have powerful moments of confessing Christ, and we're going to see them mess up big time. All of us are called to be disciples. Jesus is going to call these men, four here in particular, to be his disciples. They will learn, they will watch, they will do, they will fail. Now, Peter and Andrew have already met Jesus before this moment. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus has had an interaction with them before John is arrested, and now it's a later calling. It's a time where Jesus will formally enlist them into being his disciple. It's an official apprenticeship. It's formal now. Now, this would have been radically different from the practice of the day. In ancient Israel, what would happen is a rabbi would teach, and then those aspiring to be a disciple would come to the rabbi and ask, "Can I learn from you? Can I follow you?" And then the rabbi would have the privilege of saying yes or no. It was esteemed for a rabbi to have people seek them out and desire to follow them. But here Jesus flips it on its head. Rather than waiting for these men to come to him, he goes after them. And he calls them to himself. Jesus takes the norm and turns it on its head. And we know from the gospel accounts that Jesus doesn't call the smartest. Jesus doesn't call the brightest. He doesn't call the most successful. He calls ordinary men. Fishermen working a day job. Working with their hands. Everyday people doing everyday things. He doesn't go to the top listeners of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He doesn't go to the elites of his day. He calls ordinary people to follow him. And as Jesus calls to Simon, who's later called Peter, we see in verse 20 that immediately they leave their nets and follow him. In verse 21, he calls to John and James. In verse 22, immediately they follow him. They leave their nets. They leave their boats. And in the case of James and John, they even leave their father behind. Their priorities immediately change because Jesus has called their name. Fishing is no longer their priority. Christ has called. They have been selected. They have been chosen. They have been enlisted into the service of Jesus. And now the most important thing in their life is to follow him. They will follow Jesus for around 3 years. All the way to the cross. I want you to stop for a moment and think, what excuses could they have given Jesus? Hey, Jesus, that's great, man, but I got to finish this job. I need to finish this net repair. You know, I'm here in the boat with my buddies, and I need to dock the boat first. Can you wait just a little while? Hey, Jesus, you know, I got to take care of Dad. You know, you're nice and all, but really, he's my first priority. Their response shows an immediate reorientation of their lives because Jesus calls them. Friends, when Jesus calls you, it's a call to respond immediately. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where Christ has been calling at me, perhaps in obedience to him as a Christian, perhaps to stand for him, perhaps to say no to sin, perhaps to step out in faith in a journey and a new adventure. And often I, in my own heart, give excuses to Jesus. Well, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I got to take care of this first. Jesus, I know that your way is better, but can you just lay off for a moment so I can do what I want to do? Friends, what excuses do we give Jesus in our life? I need to finish this thing first, Jesus. Let me finish my degree first. Let me get to where I want to be in my job. Let me get to this life stage. Or can you just wait until I find the relationship that I'm looking for before I follow you? Jesus, I need to safeguard my boat. Do you have a retirement plan, Jesus? Where are we staying? Jesus will later say, come find out. Jesus, I need to take care of my family, perhaps. My family, you don't know them. They put a lot of pressure on me. There's a lot of demands. Or do you care more about what Jesus thinks
than about what anyone else says in your life. Some of you today, I believe Jesus has been calling you. But if you're honest, there's moments where you care more about what others say than what the Savior says. The call of Jesus is a call for an immediate reorientation of your life. Our priorities must immediately change when Jesus calls our name. What excuses could we give the Savior that he would find acceptable? What if we came to Jesus and we're like, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I kind of need to finish my degree first. Do you think Jesus would be like, oh, I get it now. That's more important than I am. Just go ahead and do your thing. Hey, Jesus, I want to follow you, but I want my relationship to be a certain way. Oh, that's okay. Jesus, I'll follow you when I'm financially set. Oh, that's okay. I understand. No. Friends, there's nothing more important than following the call of Jesus in your life. Our priorities must change. If Christ is calling in your life where you need to immediately follow him, brothers and sisters, friends, today I call you to respond to this call of the Savior. Maybe it's like Ben, where you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and publicly declare your faith, no matter what anybody else might think. Maybe it's an area of obedience in your life where you know you need to trust the Savior. Or maybe you've been on the fence about Christ. You know in the facts of the gospel, but in your heart, you've actually never believed and submitted to Christ as Lord. Friends, when Jesus calls, our priorities must immediately change. His call is the most important call in our life. We also see in this text that when Jesus calls, our priorities change eternally. It's not just for the moment, it's for eternity. Our priorities immediately change, but they also ultimately change. We reprioritize our life because what matters most is the things of God. Our agenda, our own kingdom, doesn't matter anymore. Only Christ and his kingdom do. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." There's a total, ultimate reprioritization of their life when Jesus calls. There's an eternal focus. Follow me for eternity. Follow me for your salvation. Don't follow yourself. Don't follow others. Don't follow any other message. Follow Jesus. If someone looked at your life, would they see that Jesus is your top, exclusive priority? Or is it your own kingdom, your own desires? We also see that Jesus is giving an eternal promise. I will make you. Jesus is the one who's going to change them. Jesus is the one who's going to reorganize their lives. When you follow Jesus, you will change. He will reorient you. He will shape you into his image. His Spirit will convict you of sin. It will draw you to righteousness. And because of the regenerating power of the gospel in our lives, we become different people. Sometimes we try to follow Jesus, I think, but we're trying to change ourselves. I'm going to be a fisher of men, and that's kind of my own thing, rather than actually following Christ. Friends, ultimately, it's up to Jesus. Jesus is the one who changes us. Maybe today you've had trouble changing yourself. And you haven't actually relied on the Savior. Simply follow him. Follow him. Follow his word. Follow the means that he has given us through the church, through his word, through discipleship. Follow him in the everyday, ordinary things and watch how Christ changes you. There's an eternal promise that Jesus gives. When we follow him, he will change us. What also has changed here is an eternal goal. You see the goal? I'll make you fishers of men. They had been fishing for fish.
Fish are fun. Fish are yummy. But they're just fish. They come and they go. But Jesus says now that they will spend their lives not drawing in fish from the Sea of Galilee, but people from the Sea of the Nations. They're going to draw not fish from the lake, but they're going to draw people into the kingdom of the eternal Lord. They're going to reorient themselves to where their whole goal is now looking towards eternity. Jesus' call, it's very interesting. If you know some Old Testament verses, there's a couple of places where fishing for people shows up in the Old Testament. It shows up in the book of Habakkuk, and it shows up in the book of Jeremiah. And it's always like fishing for judgment. It's like God is throwing in his net and bringing in all of the nations, and he's going to judge them. But here, Jesus is actually turning it on its head and saying it's not a fishing for judgment. It's a fishing for a new life. It's a call into eternity. Jesus is going to disrupt their life, and Jesus creates a decisive break from the past. He shows that their vocation, their livelihood, their careers now take a back seat to Jesus' agenda. Friends, if Jesus has called you, is this your top priority? Is it where your goal in life is to be faithful to his call? Or is it yours? Brothers and sisters, if we're honest, this can be convicting because some of us haven't been seeing our lives oriented around fishing for people. We've been fishing for ourselves rather than fishing for the Lord. Evangelist Greg Laurie says that statistically 95% of Christians have never led another person to faith in Christ. Only 1 out of 20. It's not just the one fish on the wall that maybe sings when we hit a button that counts. It's a daily lifestyle of pursuing people for God's kingdom. The Christian life has always been a life of multiplication. It's been a call to follow Jesus as he makes us fishers of people. Even this week in our community groups, we were praying, and I was even thinking, you know, Lord, am I really following you to where my orientation is towards lost people who need your gospel, who need your kingdom? I had to repent for not being as evangelistic as I should. Even this week, I had to rethink my priorities of, am I really following Christ, or am I just set about my own agenda? Church, this month, Easter is just over the hill. It's just around the corner for us. We're less than a month away from the Easter holiday, and statistically, it's a time where people in our culture, in our city, will respond to invitations to church. They'll respond to, in friendly ways to gospel conversations because it's all around us. We're going to be doing some things as a church intentionally over the next couple of weeks to help us be fishers of people. We're going to be encouraging our community groups to invite friends and neighbors. We're going to equip you with some tools and resources, even in your bulletin over the next couple of weeks, that you can just simply give to somebody and just say, hey, I'd like to invite you to our church. I'd like to invite you to come and to hear the good news of the gospel. Maybe it happens through a church invitation. Maybe it happens through just having coffee somewhere. But friends, our orientation needs to be towards the eternal goal of being fishers for people. Have your priorities ultimately changed? Do you embrace the reality of Jesus' call to follow him? And is it reflected in a life that results in other people coming to know and to love and to serve this good and kind master? When Jesus calls his disciples, our priorities ultimately change. We also see in this text that as Jesus ministers, our priorities change relationally. Look at verses 23 through 25. That Jesus calls them, and together, and he went, the disciples coming with him throughout all of Galilee, all of this region, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. I think it's fascinating that Jesus calls his disciples, and then he goes and does this aspect of his public ministry. He's not doing this, and then they're drawn to him. He says, come on, guys, let's go do this.
I'm going to show you what this following me is all about. As he teaches and he preaches, the Savior heals every disease and every affliction from among the people. Though this verse doesn't say it in this passage, there's other passages in the Gospels where Jesus is moved with compassion. He sees the crowds, he sees the multitudes, and his heart breaks with love. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're people in need of the Savior. You can't help but read this text and feel the compassion and love of Jesus. Every disease, every affliction. I took a moment this week to just jot down the afflictions in our church. Just our church. And even with the miracle of modern medicine, just in this congregation, we have so many pains. We have so many afflictions. So many diseases. It was an overwhelming list. I'm not going to read them all. I'm not going to call anybody out or single someone out, but we have bodies that don't work as they should. We have joints that don't move, organs that don't perform as they should. Cancer, disease, chronic pain. All of these, just among us. And these are just the ones that I know. And I think of our families, our children, our grandchildren, our friends. Afflictions are personal. We feel them daily. And here we have a Savior who brings his disciples to the personal needs of people. Jesus cares for our pains. Jesus cares for our diseases. He heals them. He cares for those oppressed by demons. It reminds us that sometimes there are supernatural forces at work in our world that we don't understand. We're living in the reality of a Genesis 3 world. A world that has been impacted by Adam's sin, where death is now spread to all creation. All of the cosmos, all of the universe groans with longing for deliverance. And just as when Adam came and he sinned and death spread to all men, now in Christ, life has come. And all who come to Christ, life will spread. Jesus' healing here gives a foretaste of a future kingdom. It's a movie trailer. It's a sneak peek of the reality that his gospel brings. In Jesus' kingdom, there will be no more pain. In Jesus' kingdom, there will be no more demonic oppression. In Jesus' kingdom, no more diseases and afflictions. Friends, do you dream for that day? Do you long in your soul for that moment where every touch of the curse is relieved? For some of us, you may have been dealing with a pain for a long time. You may be even currently dealing with something that's new. Maybe something you've wrestled with your whole life. And from a human standpoint, you may never be relieved of it on this side of eternity. Jesus' disciples are thrust immediately into this ministry context. It makes me wonder, what did they expect when they were called to follow Jesus? Did they just expect a life of study far removed from people? Did they expect a life of prestige and comfort? Or did they know that following Jesus meant that they were going to be face to face with the crowds? They will study, they will learn, they'll be taught far more than they could ever imagine. But this ministry is directed toward people. Jesus' disciple, being his follower, is not a removal from the pains and hurts of this world. Rather, it's a life that is thrust into the deepest pains. It's a life that compels us even towards demonic affliction as agents of good news. We'll find out, as the disciples will discover throughout the gospel, that these people that they heal, these people that they minister to, these crowds aren't necessarily going to stick around. Jesus, he has no problem drawing a crowd. In fact, Jesus statistically is really bad at keeping a crowd. By modern evangelistic terms, Jesus isn't successful. He starts big and then he gets smaller. But these four men, and soon the 12, will learn that ministry to people matters, despite the response of the crowd. But despite their rejection, Jesus loves them anyway. Jesus teaches anyway. Jesus proclaims the gospel anyway. Jesus draws near to them anyway. And Jesus frees and delivers them anyway. Brothers and sisters, one way you can know that if you have heard Jesus' call in your life is, are you compelled or are you drawn to the people that Jesus loves? Or do you see that you're supposed to be fishers of not people who are already in the kingdom, but we're to be fishers of people who need the kingdom? We should not run away from the hurting and the sick, the oppressed, the poor, and the needy, and the afflicted. Rather, the gospel compels us toward them. And as we do, we come as agents of a kingdom, declaring the good news of a message of a gospel that will ultimately heal. One that will ultimately free. You see, friends, every person that Jesus touched, every person that Jesus healed, that healing was only temporary. Every single one of those people would later taste mortality and die. But in Christ, in his kingdom, it's not just going to be temporary healing. It's going to be forever healing. When we follow Jesus, we have the privilege of declaring a kingdom where there is ultimate healing with no more touch of sin. It's a kingdom of eternal life. If you're a believer here today, maybe you've been dealing with a chronic pain, an ongoing affliction, a sickness that medicine can't seem to cure, a hurt that will not go away. Friends, Jesus heals all of your diseases. It may be in this life, he has that ability. We should pray. We should ask. We should humbly seek his kindness and favor in that way. But his healing may also be in eternity. In the midst of your pain, brother, in the midst of your pain, sister, keep your hope on him. Your faithfulness, your endurance, your heaven-mindedness, that realizing that you're a kingdom of you're a citizen of a different kingdom, is a testimony to the promise of the ultimate healing we have in Christ. It shows our hope of ultimate healing, of ultimate restoration, of ultimate deliverance. And while you wait and while you long for that day, you model the authenticity of this message. You testify that Jesus is the one who ultimately heals. That Jesus is the one who ultimately frees, that Jesus is the one who forgives and draws us into himself. And that he is good no matter what may happen on this life. A few weeks ago, the Olympics were on. Our family watched the U.S. gold medal hockey game against Canada. And it was unique for us. We don't watch a lot of hockey. It was kind of a strange sport to watch. It's this weird combination of basketball and football and all of these other things and crazy men with sticks hitting each other. We don't do that in Texas very often. But we knew in this game that the United States would win. We'd already seen the headlines. We already knew it was on record for us. But we didn't know how they were going to win. We didn't know the final score. Well, I did. They didn't know. We didn't know the final score. We didn't know that it was going to go into overtime as we were watching it. But we knew that there was going to be an ultimate victory. That's how believers today walk through sickness and pain and affliction. We don't know how it's going to work out, in regulation timing. It may even draw us into overtime. But we know the victory is secure. We can walk through the pains, we can walk through the hurts, knowing that there is ultimate healing in Christ. This shows that you're a true disciple of Jesus. Friends, in the moments that you feel pain, remember that Christ has not forgotten you. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, He will heal you. One day, forever. This is who Jesus calls us to. This is who Jesus calls us to minister. And when Jesus calls us, this is where we fish from. A world that is so desperate for the need of the gospel. A world that is looking for answers for everything else out there rather than the one who can actually provide true and eternal healing. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's go fish for people. Let's follow Jesus to where our priorities change in our relationship to others. We have the good news. We have the truth of the gospel. So let's take it and go. That's what Christ has called us to do. As Jesus' disciples, priorities change when Jesus calls your name. More than the price is right, when Jesus calls, we should come running. Our life has been changed. Friend, is your life reflecting a life of a wholehearted disciple that's been called by Jesus? You see, as wholehearted disciples, our application point for today is to realize that Jesus has called my name. He has called my name. If you are a Christian, Christ has called your name. And our priorities must change. If He's called you, do your priorities reflect this in your life? Towards the hurting and afflicted? Towards those who need the hope and the promise of eternal life? Are your priorities toward eternity? Are you too busy to see people, or do you realize that now your goals have to change? Maybe today your priority needs to just be towards Jesus Himself. You've been giving Jesus excuses. But now's the time to follow. Leave the nets. Leave the boat. Leave others' opinions behind. Follow Jesus. He'll heal your diseases. He will make you a fisher of men. Jesus calls your name. Pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that the eternal Son, Jesus, has called our name. He's called us to follow Him. God, I pray this morning for one who has been knowing that Christ has been calling to them, but they're so worried about the nets and the boats and the family and the other things, Lord. I pray that their priorities would immediately and ultimately change toward Jesus. Pray that they would look to the one who gave His life as a substitute on the cross, one who is raised victorious and triumphantly, one whose kingdom will never fail. I pray that they would repent of sin and believe in the only Savior, the Good Shepherd. And Lord, for those of us this morning who have heard Your call, but our priorities have been reoriented to the things of this world and this kingdom, I pray, God, that we would hear fresh again in our ears the call of Jesus. That we'd immediately follow once again. That we would be compelled to the crowds, compelled to the nations, compelled to the world. As we follow You, Lord, may You make us fishers of people. We thank You for the good news of the gospel. We praise You today. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We're going to close.